our most faithful God and Father, we come to Thee realizing as we study the Gospel of Mark that Thou hast a gospel that is for all men. We have seen that it is for those who are of blood descendants of Abraham, who are Jewish by birth. They can be saved. We have seen that salvation is for those who are Arabs, those who are blood descendants of Esau and Ishmael. They can be saved. We have seen that the precious gospel of salvation is available to those who are of the world under the curse of sin, which would include all of us, as typified by the Canaanitish woman, or as typified by those who are of Tyre and Sidon. Oh, Father, how we praise Thee for this marvelous salvation, so that no matter how great our sins might be, how deep our rebellion may be, we still can be saved. Father, we praise Thee for such a wonderful salvation. Oh, Thy compassion, Thy mercy, Thy grace, how can we ever appreciate it? How can we ever understand it? And then, Father, when we realize the awful price, the terrible thing that Christ had to do in order to pay for our sins, in that He had to become one of us, and He had to be loaded with my sins and the sins of all who would believe on Him. Oh, Father, such a wonderful salvation. How we praise Thee, how we magnify Thy great and glorious name. Father, we thank Thee for this revelation of Thy Word, so that we might know something, at least a little bit, about the character of the salvation Thou hast provided. Now, Father, as we continue our study in Mark chapter 3, we pray that Thou wilt lead us into truth as we search the Scriptures. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have come to Mark chapter 3, verse 9. There, in verse 9 and 10, we read a very commonplace kind of a statement. We wonder why it is in the Bible. He spake to His disciples that a small ship should wait on Him because of the multitude, lest they should throng Him. For He had healed many, insomuch as they pressed upon Him for to touch Him, as many as had plagues. Why does God introduce or put in the Bible that particular detail that He told His disciples, have a boat available because they're pressing me, they're coming so close to me, and it may be that I'll have to finally stand in that ship to preach. It may be increasingly impossible for me to stand. Why does God give us that detail? Now, at the close of our last study, I suggested that this is in the Bible because God is giving us an aspect of the gospel message through this. Some of you who have been listening to this study and sensing that this is what I'm always looking for, this deeper spiritual meaning, might wonder, well, what authority have you to do this? If God wanted to give us a deeper spiritual meaning, why didn't He just do this? Well, we're not quite up to Mark chapter 4 as yet, but the 12, you know, asked Him in Mark chapter 4, why do you teach in parables? And Christ answered them in verse 11 of Mark chapter 4, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. God is indicating that He did certain things and said certain things in parabolic fashion, in parables, so that those who do not come to the Bible with a broken and a contrite heart, with a view to being obedient to what they find there, with an earnest conviction that it is the Word of God, they will not understand the message of salvation. They will not see the wonderful truths that God has hidden within the Word of God. God did not write the Bible so that it was easy to understand, so that we could just read it and say, well, there it is, what else is new? any 6-year-old can understand it. Now, God could have written that way, but he didn't write that way. He wrote so that we have to go to the Bible by faith, and we have to search the Scriptures. Now, in Mark chapter 4, verse 34, God declared, "But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." That's a big statement. Without a parable spake he not unto them. Now, who is the Word of God? The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He is as intimately associated with the Bible, therefore, as language can describe. John chapter 1 says that he is the Word, that Christ is the Word, and the Word became flesh. But the Word of God is the Bible, so there is an intimate relationship and association between Christ and his Word. You cannot separate the two. And yet here it says in verse 34 that without a parable he spake not unto them. Therefore we would expect that the whole Bible is dripping with parables. Oh yes, God sometimes said, and Jesus spoke a parable. Sometimes God would give us that clue, but many other times God simply gives us an account of a historical event, and then because we know that without a parable Christ spake not unto them, and therefore not unto us either, we can expect that that statement too is probably a parable. At least we ought to search and see if there is a deeper spiritual meaning. Now, when we are reading the Bible and looking for the spiritual meaning, we can't just go in all directions. There are certain rules that have to be followed. First of all, the Bible is the message of salvation. It is the declaration of God's salvation program. Therefore, any spiritual meaning that we would find in a historical, in the account of a historical event, must be related to the salvation program. That's a first given that we have to follow. We can't just think of that spiritual meaning as something related to just anything at all. It has to be related to the salvation program. Secondly, when we come to what we believe is the spiritual meaning, we must be ready to compare it with anything else the Bible teaches concerning the salvation program, and it must be in agreement. If we, in finding the spiritual meaning or what we believe is the spiritual meaning of a particular passage, and we find other, and we find that the conclusions we have arrived at concerning the nature of the gospel through this parable are contrary to many other places in the Bible that speak of the salvation program, then we know we have not found the meaning of that particular parable. Well, last time I suggested that this language of Mark chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, were in the form of a parable, that there was a deeper spiritual meaning. And I suggested that maybe you struggle with this a little bit to see once what you could come up with. Well, let's look at it and see if we can be helped with it. Now, first of all, it talks about a ship. Well, let's first of all look at the historical context. That is where we have to begin, because this is a fact of history, what is being recorded here. Christ is by the Sea of Galilee. He's near Capernaum. He is preaching to the peoples that are flocking to him from everywhere, as we saw in verses 7 and 8. Many, many are coming just to be healed. And in their anxiety to be healed, they fall on Christ to touch him. The word pressed upon him in verse 10 is really a word that means to fall on him. They jostle him. They almost knock him over in their desire to be close to him. If only they can touch him, they believe that then they can be healed. So they're thronging him, as we read in verse 9, and Jesus tells his disciples, "Would you please get a boat? It can be a little boat, and keep it handy just a little ways out, because they are really pressing on me, and it may be that I'll have to get in that boat and continue preaching. It may be that I can't do an effective work by remaining here on land. And so would you please have a boat in readiness? As a matter of fact, in many other places, we do find that he did stand in the boat and teach. We see this, for example, in Mark chapter 4, verse 1. He entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables. So, you see, here we have the historical context. Incidentally, notice in Mark chapter 4, verse 1 or verse 2, it talks about he taught them by parables. That is the character of Jesus preaching, and that is the character of the Word of God. Well, now, so much for the historical event. What is the spiritual meaning? Well, first of all, may I suggest that, or let's first of all look at two of the words. The word throng him, lest they should throng him. It is a Greek word that is only translated throng once, but more frequently it is translated trouble or afflict. And it has to do with really serious trouble, really serious affliction. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. And let me turn to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, where the Apostle Paul is speaking, and he's indicating the sorrows and the troubles that he has as he brings the gospel. He says in verse 8, "We are troubled." And the word troubled here is exactly the same word that is used here in Mark chapter 3, where it is translated throng. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. You see, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is speaking of the trouble, the persecution, the difficulties he is undergoing as he preaches the gospel. He is threatened by death itself. So grievous is the trouble that he is speaking about. So we see that this word throng is not an innocent word. That is, it's not simply saying that they are pushing on him, but it's actually a word that conveys the idea that they want to afflict him, that they want to trouble him, that they want to put him to death. That's the sense of this word throng him. Again, in verse 10, it talks about insomuch that they pressed upon him. And as I've already indicated, this word pressed is normally translated in the Bible to fall or to fall upon. They wanted to fall upon him. We find a word that, a usage of this word in Romans chapter 15, verse 3, that tells us spiritually probably what God has in view here, insofar as the spiritual meaning of this passage is concerned. In Romans chapter 15, verse 3, we read, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." This word "fell" is the identical word that is used here in Mark chapter 3, verse 10, where they pressed upon him for to touch him. They pressed upon him. In Romans 15:3, it is translated, "Their reproaches fell on me." Can you begin to see where we're going with this? You see, the word "fall," as the word throng, both have to do with the suffering that Christ actually endured in order to pay for our sins. The reproach that should have fallen on us, that is, that we are consigned to hell because of our sins, fell on the Lord Jesus Christ. He became sin for us. Now notice how this is underscored in Mark chapter 3, verse 10. They fell upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. Now, to touch Jesus, who was a holy man, who was eternal God without any sin, and to touch him means that ceremonially he became unclean with these plagues. He became cursed with the same curse that these who touched him with had. This is the nature of Christ in his messiahship, that he actually became sin for us. We touched him with our sins and he became a curse for us. The reproaches that should have fallen upon us fell upon him, so that in a real sense we fell upon him. We caused him, as it were, to take upon himself the wrath that we should have borne. As we throng him, that is, as we bring, or as he suffered for our sins, he was afflicted, he was troubled because of our sins. We were the ones who thronged him. Can you see the spiritual picture that's in view here? Christ is saying, the people here are coming to me and they are afflicting me. They are falling on me. They are touching me with their sins. Therefore, I have to endure the wrath of God on their behalf. I am the one who is going to be their sin bearer. The whole gospel, again, you see, is in view here. Well, then what does the small ship have to do with this? That there is to be a small ship that is to wait on him. Well, now, I find in the Bible that the word ship, not always, but sometimes, is used as a type or as a figure of the church, of the corporate body that Christ established that the gospel might go forth. We see this in at least three ways. We find that Jesus preached from a ship very frequently. We already looked at Mark chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, where this is indicated. He preached from a ship. Well, now, actually, God has given the task of sending forth the gospel to the church. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. The gospel goes forth from the congregations, from the churches. All of us who band together, for example, in family radio to send forth the gospel, we are members of local churches and congregations. And as members of those local congregations, we are witnessing by banding together in a ministry like Family Radio to send forth the gospel. In that sense, the ship is like a church. Secondly, wherever we read about the disciples fishing, they fished from a ship. They cast their nets from a ship. And, of course, as we send forth the gospel, we are fishermen. Remember, Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. And it's from the ship that the nets were cast, and it's into the ship that the fish were brought, that were caught. And so it is the church that is officially mandated by God to send forth the gospel, and as those are who do believe are caught by the gospel, they in turn become members of the church. They enter into that ship, in other words. Thirdly, we find that in the Bible, frequently, the ship was a haven. When there was a storm at sea and the disciples were in that storm, and if Christ was in that ship, then it was a haven, it was a place of safety. And obviously, only if Christ is in the congregation, if it is truly being faithful to the gospel, then it is a spiritual haven for those who are assaulted by the wiles of Satan, the assaults of Satan to try to go after other gospels and by persecution and what have you. The ship is a haven in the storms of the sea, even as Christ is a haven for, or even as the church, which has Christ within it, is a haven on this earth for those who become believers. And for all three of these reasons, I am convinced that frequently the ship, therefore, is a figure of the church. Well, now, Christ is saying here that let the ship wait on Christ. Well, you see, actually, Christ is going to build his church. Christ has said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But the actual building of the church would not become an earnest worldwide endeavor until first Christ was fallen upon. That is, until the reproaches of us were taken by him. Until he was afflicted for our sins. That is, until he went to the cross. But after he went to the cross, then God began to build his church in earnest. Oh, I know, the church was already in existence throughout time. The Old Testament Israelites, they were the congregation in their day. Those who were believers when Jesus was preaching the gospel, they were also the church, but it was a little church as compared with the church that would be developed when Christ would go to the cross and the Holy Spirit would be poured out. And so this little church that now existed, the small congregation, the church in its infancy in a real sense, was waiting until Christ would complete his work of being afflicted and being fallen upon as he became our Savior. Now this, I believe, is the essential spiritual truth that is suggested by these verses. This, I believe, is what God is focusing our eyes upon as we look at these sentences and see how God uses these words. Now it does say, lest they should throng him. As a matter of fact, they did throng him. And it does say they did press upon him. And so the spiritual truth therefore carries over that he was punished for our sins. The reproaches of ours that should come against were taken by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was afflicted and troubled because of our sins. But the little ship is still there, and Christ enters that ship once he has been afflicted, once he has been thronged, once he has been pressed upon, that is, he has been fallen upon, and that little ship becomes the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that builds as the gospel goes into all the world. Well, let's go on. In verse 11 we read, and unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. Remember, we looked at this before as he cast out the unclean spirit. Notice here that they fell down before him. Ah, you see, the king has come. Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the one who is the more than conquerors. He has come going forth to conquer, and already the evil spirits are falling down before him. Oh yes, they still have the rule over this world. Christ has not officially vanquished them as yet by going to the cross, but the time is drawn very close, and already they are falling down before him. Remember in Philippians 2 we read that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord. The most wicked of the world, they may not fall down before him now, but at judgment day every knee will fall down. It'll be too late for salvation, unfortunately, but there will be nobody who will dare to stand before God. They must fall down and acknowledge Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And of course, He receives His authority because He has been faithful in paying for our sins. This is the sense of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. When He rose from the grave, He sat down at the right hand of God and was given authority over everything, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Well, in our next study, we're going to go on, and we're going to continue in verse 13. But as we go on, we're going to see Him calling the 12 and the power that He gave them. And then we're going to read about the fact that He named Simon Peter, that is, Simon He surnamed Peter, and James and John, brothers, the sons of Zebedee, He named Boanerges, which is sons of thunder. And why did God give these three men special names? That's another question you can reflect upon as we continue our study in Mark chapter 3. Remember, God does not do anything accidentally or incidentally. Until we come together again, may the Lord richly bless you.